Hello, everyone. You're listening to Sharon Hurst, and you're on the air with the Still Small Voice. I pray that everyone is being blessed and having a highly favored day. And if you're not, I have a guest today that will steer you on the right path so that you will. If you want to unleash the power of God into your life or into your business, I want you to listen closely today to what our guest, Mr. Robert Bakke, will be sharing with you. Robert is the author of an inspiring book, and this book has spent 41 straight weeks as an Amazon bestseller. The title of this amazing book is Prayer at Full Throttle. And he is using this high-octane bestseller to help people reach their highest level of achievement. Robert says it is time to accept the full gospel, full throttle of God's word, and finally believe every word of God to be true, and when you do, it will produce the greatest thrill ride ever. Welcome to the show today, Mr. Robert Bakke.
Well, hello
Robert. How are you?
I'm great. I just want to say hi to all your listeners as well. It's great to be here.
It is so wonderful to have you on the show. I just want to tell you that I have read this book twice, and it has caused me to really think about some things that have been happening in my life and around me as well. But what I want to share with our listeners is some of the amazing things about you. You ran a successful multi-million dollar company at the early age of 24 years old. You're a NASCAR driver, a ski instructor, aviation expert, aerobatic flight instructor, and a black belt and a regional champion. And if that was not enough, you topped it all off by becoming an ordained minister of the gospel, and you're the founder of Robert Bakke Ministries, Robert Bakke Performance Ministries. I am amazed that you have had time to do all of this.
People ask me that a lot. I always tell them, well, you just set your alarm for 4:30 a.m. In fact, people have asked me, where did I find the time? And that's what I'll tell them. 4:30 a.m. Unfortunately, there's not always enough time in a typical day, but this always happens to me. In fact, I should back up. We just got back from Honolulu, where we were on a book and speaking tour that was so fast-paced, and I learned how to say aloha. So, but yeah, I'm now saying things like aloha and mahalo, and it was interesting. I'd never been to Hawaii before, but they asked me the same thing. You know, how did you find time to do all of this?
And
you know, to be honest with you, it wasn't even so much the time that it took. It was the transformation or the pivot point that occurred in my life. And, you know, when I hear people introduce me now, just like you did, and I listen to the resume that's attached to my life, it's overwhelming because everyone can maybe relate to this, but I started this quest with a deep feeling of inadequacy. I was the skinniest little kid in my school. I was that kid that was picked last in gym class every single day. I went to college. I had no clue why I was even in school. And then something completely unexpected happened. The one thing I picked up on in college was that while I was brought up in one religious system, I was in a college town that was heavily steeped in another religion, and I would meet people from these other religions, and you know what? Everybody has an opinion on God, but what I figured out was no one had read the book. You know, no one had actually read the Bible. You know, but they have all these passionate opinions, and you know, I was just rebellious enough to say, that's kind of stupid, isn't it? How can you have all these passionate opinions on a book you've really never read? And so, out of complete frustration, I picked up a softcover New Testament, and I read it just because I wanted to know what in the world it said. And I couldn't believe it. It was a pivot point in my life. In fact, we just said in Hawaii, it was so funny, I started reading the book Minnie Mouse, and I popped out Mighty Mouse. And what I found out was, when you are void of self, when you are lacking in self-confidence, when you have feelings of inadequacy, in fact, for me, I was a complete and total empty vessel. I was a prime candidate to be filled with the Word and the power of God. And what happened was, as I read the New Testament, I started seeing all these incredible visions for my life, and I told my roommate that I truly believed that God was telling me, skinny little runt that I was, that I was to prove, in fact, that all things were possible and prove it by my actions.
Yes.
And so I took off on all these quests to accomplish these things so the day would come, and it's here now, that I can stand before people and say the Word of God is true, all things are possible. If God shows it to you in a vision and it touches a desire in your heart, if you will just roll up your sleeves and get busy, all of those dreams and visions will manifest themselves as real, and this book is proving that.
It is true that the book is just truly, truly amazing, and I'm glad, you know, I'm glad that you're sharing, you know, how you started out, and you said you started a Minnie Mouse, and when you finished, you were a Mighty Mouse, and I love that. That is just amazing. That out of frustration, that frustration led you into His Word to start searching it. And you're not reciting things from anyone else's life. You're speaking from your personal experiences. And one thing that you say in your book, you said, we need to separate God from religion in order to receive, to be successful. And I love that comment that you made there.
Well, you know, I grew up thinking that God wanted, I mean, really, the focus of my religion, and this is going to step on some toes, but sometimes they need to get stepped on to wake people up. You know, for me, going to church on Sunday was about sin, condemnation, and living in poverty. And yet, they would tell us that we're made in the image of God. Well, does anybody really think that God built us in His image so we could focus on sin, condemnation, and living in poverty? That doesn't glorify anybody. And so that's not going to glorify Him. Why would our living in poverty be a glory to God the Father Almighty? You know, let's face it. People always said we're made in His image. Well, when you read the book, you find out that we're not just made in His image, but we're made in His nature. And when we're made in the image of an almighty God, when we're made in the nature of an almighty God, what should we become then? And so what I found out by reading the New Testament is that, you know, it says that the very power, the very powers that Jesus Christ had Himself is available to us if we would just believe. And so it just was so empowering and so liberating that, it changed my life forever. I read the New Testament not knowing what I would find, and it would change my life forever. And here's what I've learned, and this is to every one of your listeners right now. I have the statistics to back this up. Almost every one of you right now, your listeners, knows that deep down in their heart, their life is supposed to be something bigger and something brighter and something more spectacular than what it is right now. But somewhere along the way, we voiced that life. It came out of our mouth and the world turned against us. And we don't like it when people like judge us negatively, and we would rather give up on our dreams than confront that negative force that's out there. You know, 1 John 4:6 in the paraphrased edition says this, that this was a pivotal deal for me. It said, one of the ways that you'll know a message comes from God is that the world won't accept it. Well, man, when you're the skinniest little kid in school, nobody accepts anything that you say. And as a child, I used to tell people that God built me to race cars, and everybody laughed at me. And when I was in college and I saw myself becoming a black belt, they said I was too small, I was too fragile, my bones would get broken, I'd get hurt, I'd quit. Every time the Lord delivered a message from me and I spoke it out, the world would tell me it couldn't be done. That derails most every person on this planet right now. And what we have to understand is that, you know, God built you. I'm talking to your listeners right now. God built you just the way he wanted you. He gave you a skill set. You've got talents and abilities. There's a desire in your heart. He paints it in your imagination. It touches your heart. You know it's in there. You are perfectly built by God himself. You're designed specifically for that path he's showing you. And you know what? If you just roll up your sleeves and start walking down that path, it will all come true. But you have to have the courage to walk the path. And that's where people blow it.
Oh, that is so true. I kind of had my hands up in the air as you were talking, okay? That is just so powerful. And you also said that God wants us to be successful, and he does say, above all things, I desire that you prosper. That is in the book. And you had a quote in there about, okay, how come they're not teaching this stuff in the churches? And you're right. Some of the churches don't teach that. And I am blessed to be in one that does. And you also tell us that the only reason Bible-based prosperity falls under the attack is because when God's word improves a person's life, it makes God look good to the world. So the devil attacks that. And it's just that simple.
Sister. I was just saying, you know, but there's so much in the world right now that they believe that prosperity can't possibly be a part of God's will. In fact, prosperity gets attacked. Well, they need to read the book, because prosperity is all over the Bible. In fact, he says that our prosperity magnifies him and gives him pleasure. So, I mean, it's no different than when a child has a parent has a child who's on the honor roll, and they put those little bumper stickers on there that say proud parent of an honor student. Those parents are taking pleasure and feeling magnified by the academic prosperity of their children. And I say it again, we're made in God's image and in God's nature. So if it makes us feel good, if, you know, our children doing well makes us feel good, well, we're God's children. And when we do good, it makes him feel good too. So, people need to understand, you can't cherry pick the Bible. You can't say, well, I believe in heaven, God, and Jesus, but, you know, I really don't believe in prosperity, and I really don't believe in faith healing, and I think the rapture is figurative and kind of a crazy thought. You can't do that. You know, when people pick and choose what they want to believe out of the Bible, and then they assemble that into their God, you know, the fact is that's an imaginary God. That God doesn't exist. You can't pray to an imaginary God and expect miracles. So I think one of the most liberating and fun rides a person can take with their life is when they sit down, and I always encourage people to find a New Testament, an easy reading translation, so it doesn't have to be difficult. Find an easy reading translation of the Bible or the New Testament, and read it and accept every word of it to be true. Wrap your imagination around that, and you will start the greatest thrill ride you have absolutely ever imagined.
Oh, I truly believe that is so true. But now, there's also some things that you say in prayer at full throttle that we must do ourselves as well. And I love the way you outlined it. And I'm just going to start with the first thing in the morning. You said when we open our eyes in the morning, the first thing we should do is tell our Lord, good morning. And see, Robert, I go a little bit further. I tell him good morning, and Lord, I love you so much.
Well, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And I can't think of a better way to get that process started than saying good morning, God, every single morning. Absolutely.
And that's so true. And you said to put him first and to keep him first in our lives. And I'm going to walk through the steps you had in here. You tell us to tell him good morning. And then you say, before you turn on that TV, you turn on that computer, or read the paper, to go to his word and read it aloud.
Absolutely. Read it out loud. Faith comes by hearing, and even that hearing can be the sound of your own voice. And I think it's so important that after we say good morning, because everybody's got these iPad addictions, forget that. Read your Bible. Say good, you know. In fact, I won't interrupt. You can just go through the steps. But you know, you're preaching my language.
And you know what? And when I saw these steps in here, I said to myself, okay, this is what I'm doing every morning. And I'm like, thank you, Lord, because I've also been telling them, pick up, when you read that Bible, read it out loud, because I'm quoting the same thing that you have in this book here. And then your next step says, after reading his word, talk to him. That's your talking to him time. That's that prayer time. And you said to do it before you send that text, before you send an email, or even get on the phone. I love that. And now we're going to come to what you said is the hard part. And this is real. I want everyone to really be listening to this, because a lot of us have this problem. Here's the hard part. If we really want to see the Lord move in our lives, we've got to loose the reins on our money and also honor him first in our finances. When we let go of the money and bless the Lord first, we will break the grip on one of Satan's most powerful tools. And I said amen when I saw that. Amen.
I'm telling you what, if people could just understand that when they cling to their money, that basically they're suffering from a fear of lack. Fear is not of God. Fear of lack is not of God. I preach this so loud out in Hawaii, and I don't have time on your show to go through it all. But one of the single greatest mistakes people make in their walk of faith is that they cling to their money. Because, you know, the Lord says he controls all the wealth. He controls every dollar you have. All he asks is that you use some of it to help him establish his covenant. You know, God doesn't want you to be poor, and he doesn't care if you're rich. He doesn't care about money. What he cares about is where your heart is at. And one of the ways he can tell where your heart is at is whether or not you're willing to give to help, you know, establish his covenant or to help support the preaching of the gospel. Man, we really hammered this out pretty hard here recently. But I guarantee you that one of the things people can do to ignite the ignition of miracles in their lives is they really have to learn to let go of their money. And that's a faith issue. We just got done talking about how people cherry pick what they want to believe in the Bible. You know, oh yeah, I believe in God. Oh yeah, I walk in faith every day. He's my one and only God. I believe every word. Well, are you a tither? No, the church just wants my money. No. God is saying that he needs some of that money he's providing you to come back to support the preaching of the gospel, to help him establish his covenant. It's an a la carte faith for people that are not providing financially. And I know in my own life, I had everything going that we're talking about here, but these six steps that you're talking about. But I started like hard tithing, I mean relentless tithing. I never missed a beat starting the third week of April 2011. And you should see the rocket ride my life has been on ever since I engaged that final piece of this puzzle. As a matter of fact, and I don't want to derail your six things here that we're going to talk about, but as a part of that, this book came onto my life as a call of God to write this book. And, you know, your listeners need to know this. I self-published this book against everybody's better advice. I mean, it was a book I never saw myself coming. I didn't have the content for it. God said, you're going to write a book on prayer. I thought he was talking to the wrong guy. I spent 20... I'm serious. I thought, you want me to write a book on prayer? Are you serious? I didn't ever plan on this book being written. Well, here's what happened with the book, and this is one of the tithing testimonies. I put up the money to publish it on my own. I put up the money to promote it on my own. And now keep in mind, most people would not let go of that much money because they're going to live in fear of lack. Fear is not of God. So here's what happened. This little book, Prayer at Full Throttle, became an Amazon bestseller in 3.5 weeks. We believe we broke the self-publishing world record we're waiting to hear, when in 4.5 months, the book was on live television in every region of the world. I'm not talking streaming. Prayer Full Throttle has been on live TV in every region of the world and had accomplished that in 4.5 months. And now, as you mentioned earlier, we're 41 straight weeks a bestseller.
Wow.
On Amazon. And I guarantee you that it was my tithing that lit that off. In fact, the Bible says that if you will tithe, it's Malachi 3:10, It says that he will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing you don't have room enough to receive. And then he even says, put me to the test. If you don't believe me, test me. People can read it for themselves. And in my life from that moment on, I mean, it was, you know, I mean, we had been able to do a lot prior to then. But once I finally engaged in what I call relentless tithing, and that means whether or not I was fat on cash that month or not.
I like that. You know,
yeah, I mean, there were just times where, you know, a whole bunch of stuff came in or whatever. You know, we're car racing. Every now and then you blow up a motor or whatever, and I finance all the car racing out of my own pocket. It didn't matter. It didn't matter how much money was available. The tithing came first. And it's become a spectacular testimony.
And that is just awesome because we say the same thing. Would you rather have 10% of your money blessed and 90%, you know, to yourself, or all of 100% of your money not being blessed because you're holding back on the Lord? So that is so true right there. This book is just truly amazing. And I know I'm not going through your steps in order because I was just taking notes all over the place as I read this wonderful book. You also tell us to erase our chalkboard, forgive, forget, get rid of all the anger, the bitterness, the distrust that's in your heart, get it out and begin fresh. Begin with your heart ready to love and then to be thankful to God for everything and give him praise every chance you get. You know, those two go together because once you forgive and forget and start over, you can be able to just start praising the Lord, giving him glory for things that he's brought you through. And that is so important. And I'm glad you included those in the steps.
Well, you know, Mark 11:25 in the New Living Translation, it all says before you stand praying, forgive. But in the New Living Translation, it says first forgive. Mm-hmm. It says before you stand praying, first forgive. That's like the gateway. That opens the door to get God's ear. And I had no idea when I sat down to start writing this book. And again, I'm telling you, this is God's content. I had no clue how to write this book. I sat down and just started typing what he was putting into my head, and it came out on pages. I had no idea how many people are walking around right now in a state of unforgiveness. You know, they've been lied to, they've been cheated on, someone has said something bad about them behind their back, and they're just hanging on to that grudge. And the two comments I get more than anything about this book is the fact that, number one, it helped people forgive and move on, which is essential to your prayer life. It's that Jesus Christ himself said, first forgive.
Yes.
But the two big comments have been, it's helped people to forgive, with that analogy you gave of erasing the chalkboard, which I'll tempt the viewers with. You'll have to read the book to see what that means. And the other is, people have said, you know what, they've had these dreams alive in their heart, but they've never let them out. And people have come up and they've said, you know what, I will no longer go to my grave with my dream still in my heart. My dream is going to come to life. And that's priceless to a guy like me.
Yes.
So the book is really touching people's lives, in fact, all over the world. And I could give it a little plug and say this, the book is only 107 pages long. It's pretty large print. You can blow right through it. And it's so simple. It's so simple. Everybody could get it. Wouldn't you agree?
It truly is simple. And that is why I said I read through it, and then I went back and kind of meditated through it, because it's not a thick book and it is a quick read. But more than just a quick read, it is a blessed read. It will open your eyes to things, like you say, that are simple, that have always been there. They've always been there, but it's like it's being renewed and refreshed now, and it's touching people's lives in ways that their lives have not been touched before. And I know as I went through it, I thought, wow, Lord. And I'm hearing some of the same things I've been saying, but you have made it just so plain. And that part about forgiveness, I recently taught a series on forgiveness, and I had them read the Lord's Prayer out loud first, because that is in there. And after that, mm-hmm. He truly tells us, if you don't forgive, how can I forgive you? So all of this is part of it, and you have touched on it in this book. And then you tell us to take care of our body because our body truly is the Lord's temple. And that, that right there is something that we can all do better about, taking care of our bodies for the Lord.
Well, yeah, and you know, the point that the book makes, and again, I didn't know any of this until I sat down to type it, and I realized that, you know, some of the scriptures about the body talk about the body of Christ collectively. But there are other scriptures that talk about the fact that our body, our physical body, is in fact the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it needs to be maintained. In fact, what most people don't know is if you read the book of Deuteronomy, back in Old Testament days, if you got drunk or overate, they stoned you to death. That's how much they...
Yes, yes.
That's the merit that they put into the body. And even in the New Testament, it says that, you know, we are to honor God with our body. And what they're talking, the physical body that you have. And it's this simple, and this is how the book points it out, okay? We're made in God's image and in God's nature, so we share similar feelings. So ask yourself this. Let me set this up. Aside from life itself, our physical body is the most precious gift we've been given.
Yes.
So when you look at your physical body as a precious gift, ask yourself if you've got children, a son or a daughter or both, and you give them a precious gift, and all they do is ignore it and abuse it. They run it into the ground. They damage it. They don't show any appreciation whatsoever to the precious gift you have given them. And then they come up and they ask you for something else. Your response as a parent is going to be, you know what, I've given you this precious gift, and you're just trashing it. Why would I give you anything else? Why don't you start taking care of the precious gifts I've given you first? Start showing me that you appreciate the gift I've given you first, and then maybe we'll talk about getting you something else later. Well, because we're in God's image and in God's nature, we can rest assured that because this is a precious gift he's given us, if we're caring for it, and we appreciate it, and he knows it, he's probably more likely to give us something else when we're in, you know, when we're asking him in a state of need. But if we're sitting here trashing this precious gift, he's going to look at us too and say, "Wait a minute! I've given you this wonderfully precious body of yours, and you're showing it no concern whatsoever. Why would I give you anything else until you start appreciating the things that you already have?" It's that simple. It's no more complicated than that. You know, you don't need a PhD in theology to figure this stuff out. It's that simple. And I think, again, one of the reasons the book exploded all the way around the world is it just puts it in such a simple, everyday context that everybody seems to be getting it.
Oh, wow. I'm just listening to what you said, and that analogy that you gave is so powerful. It is so powerful, you know, and it really makes you think about the gift the Lord has given us, and how are we taking care of our bodies. And I'm going to be honest, I didn't look at it the way you just said it. And that right there is a word itself. Oh, that's powerful. That is so powerful. And the last, oh my gosh, I'm just in awe of that word. I'm in awe of that word. The last step you have in here is follow the fire of your heart and put your gifts to use. Dare to take your journey. I love that. I love that.
Well, you know, it's interesting. When I read the New Testament in college, the first story that came jumping out at me was in Matthew 25. It was the story of the talents. And it was about those who use well what they've been given. And it was Jesus himself. And the bottom line was, he said, those who use well what they have been given shall be given abundance, and they will be celebrated. And hear the words, well done. Think about that. Jesus himself said,
yes,
those who use well what they've been given shall,
yes,
be given abundance, and they shall hear the words, well done. Unfortunately,
well done,
because most people are sitting there with all those talents and abilities still trapped inside of them, you know, according to Jesus himself, they're lacking abundance. And, you know, if they want to hear the word well done, they're going to have to change all that. And so I believed way back then that these journeys I was supposed to take were for a reason. And
yes,
I took them. And, you know, and my life is being blessed because of it. But none of it is because of me personally. It's, you know, it's God's word coming to life. And I can't reach out with enough words to try to connect with your viewers when I say, that I know that you know that your life is supposed to be something bigger, brighter, and more spectacular. You know that it is. And it's right there. If you know, the day that you rise up and commit to taking that journey, the day that you get to work, that's the day that God can come down and finally work miracles through the palms of your hands, because that's where the miracles come from. He's going to do it through your hands. But, you know, miracles aren't going to fall out of the sky like magic fairy dust. As a matter of fact, and I don't want to get long-winded here, but I love telling people this, you know, everybody thinks David killed Goliath, but David didn't kill Goliath. That's the most mistaught story in religious history. Let me tell you what happened with David and Goliath. When he said he was going to take out this 9-foot-tall Philistine, Saul told him, don't be ridiculous, he's going to feed you through a meat grinder. But then David said this to Saul, listen carefully, he said, the Lord delivered me from the lion, and the Lord delivered me from the bear, and the Lord will deliver me from this Philistine. David was very humble, and he knew where his power came from. So when he stared down Goliath, Goliath said, you ruddy little punk, I'm going to feed you to the birds. And what did David do? He looked at him with extreme faith and said, on this day, the Lord will deliver you, and I will strike you down, and I will take your head. But then what did David do? He ran. He ran right at Goliath, and while he ran, he loaded his slingshot, he twirled it over his head, and he fired his rock. And that's how Goliath got taken out. It was God working through David. There's a lesson we all need to take with us from this phone call today. If you want to see your Goliath fall, if you want to see your dream become true, if you want to climb the mountain, whatever that big challenge is, whatever that big goal is, just like David had to run at Goliath in faith, you need to run too. So just go after it, speak words of faith, believe, and it will all happen. God will work right through your hands, and you will get your miracle. Period. That's the way it works.
Amen. I'm telling you, Robert, my hand is up. I've got tears coming out of my eyes because what you said about David and Goliath, I taught the same thing. The same thing. It was the Lord. He stayed humble, and he said, the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, God. Oh, bless the Lord.
It's a great
God
story. Everybody
so
missed
awesome.
It. But, you know,
I
when we
believe
ask,
God connected us today.
Oh, my gosh.
Oh, yeah. Praise the Lord. I can't begin to thank you enough for being on the show today. And I'm sharing your book with everyone that I come in contact with because it is so powerful. And I just want to quote one more thing from your book, and then I want to give you the opportunity to tell our listeners, oh, thank you, Jesus, where they can get in contact with you, where they can purchase your book, and some of the awesome thing that God's doing in your life. And this is such a powerful note, too. You said, remember always that every word of God is true, and that faith without works is dead. So trust a vision God shows you, and then show God that you have the courage to perform. Unleash the life that is inside of you. Pray every step of the way and watch the manifestations of miracle begin to appear. This is what it means to pray at full throttle. Go for it, and you too will find yourself in victory lane. How awesome is that? Powerful, powerful. Oh, bless the Lord. Now, Robert, will you please tell our guests how they can be blessed with this book, how they can contact you and reach out to you for speaking engagements or conferences?
Sure.
Would you please share that with
Absolutely.
Them, please?
Sure. In fact, one of the ways you can get the book, I know that a lot of people like ebooks, you can go just straight to Amazon and just, you know, type in prayer at full throttle. And you'll find all that there. But I'm excited to also announce that we just received a shipment of thousands of paperbacks right here at the ministry. And so if people want a signed copy of the paperback, they can just go straight to Robert Bakke Ministries. It's B-A-K-K-E, Robert Bakke Ministries, B-A-K-K-E, .com. And you can order the books right there, and I will personally sit down and sign you a copy and send you an autographed paperback, and then you can have that right in the palm of your hands. And if anybody wants speaking engagements or something like that, all my contact information is there, and we would love to come out and visit with your church, your group, your business, whatever organization that you're a part of.
Oh, Robert, thank you ever so much. Again, you have been listening to my guest today, Minister Robert Bakke. He is the founder of Robert Bakke Ministries, Performance Ministries. And the book that we've been talking about, this powerful book, is Prayer at Full Throttle. I thank you so much for being with us today, and I pray that the Lord continues to bless the work of your hand and all that you do. Thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you so much for the opportunity, and God bless all your listeners.
God bless you too. And listeners, if you would like to visit with me whenever you're in the Orlando area, please come by the Triumphant Church at 805 Kirkman Road in Orlando. We would love to fellowship with you and glorify the Lord. This is Sharon Hurst. You've been listening to The Still Small Voice. My guest today again was Mr. Robert Bakke, and I'm telling you to keep your channel clear because the Lord is speaking. So I want you to be able to hear that still small voice. Until the next time, have a blessed and highly favored life. Bye-bye.